Well, Merry Christmas Eve, and let's get out our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. The title of my message is The Ultimate Gift. We have been going through a series called The Gift, and we've seen the gift of peace, the gift of joy, the gift of life, and tonight we're going to look at the ultimate gift. And of course, I think you probably know who it is and what it is already. So, Isaiah chapter 9. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather into this place as your people. And Lord, just for the joyous celebration that we have, Lord, as Christians, knowing, Lord, that our sins are forgiven, knowing, Lord, that this life isn't all there is, and that because of what Jesus has done, the child that was born that impacted the world so radically that we celebrate all over the world, Lord, the birth of this one who is a Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Lord, he lived among us. He went to the cross and died in our place, becoming the sacrifice as the sinless Son of God, making payment for us as sinners, that we might be forgiven and that we might have life and that we might continue in this celebration every day of our lives until you come for us. And Lord, I pray tonight as we open your word that you would just by your Spirit speak to each heart, that you would strengthen our faith as believers. And Lord, that those that have come in that perhaps have never given their lives to you might come today and open the ultimate gift. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ever since the first Christmas celebration, one word has crossed everyone's lips. And more than once this time of year, more often than the word carol, more often than the word food, the word gift. Gift. What did you get? What are we going to get? We need to get a gift for so-and-so and a gift for this person and a gift for that person. In fact, Christmas and gift is so tightly linked together, you can hardly think of one, right, without the other. And some of you are stressed out hoping tonight that, well, tomorrow's going to be a good day because you got the gift, at least the one you thought they wanted. You see, God has given the greatest and ultimate gift to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. He is the original. I mean, he is the only one, and he is a gift to every person that ever walked the planet. He is a gift that, well, Paul, writing the brilliant mind of Paul, who had an amazing vocabulary, one of the greatest theologians other than Jesus, certainly, of the New Testament, when he picked up his pen to write about Jesus, he said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." A gift that is indescribable. One that the New Living says, this gift is too wonderful for words. The Amplified says, his gift precious beyond telling. God has given us that gift today. We sing and celebrate because of this amazing gift. Jesus. You see, Isaiah speaking in to a people who were in dark and difficult times, the nation of Israel, things were in turmoil. And it was a dark time in Israel's history. And to this people in this darkness, in the previous verses in this chapter, they saw a marvelous light. What was that light? Well, here in Isaiah 9:6, it's the chorus of the Messiah. Actually, I didn't sit down with the worship leader and plan the last two songs you sang, and he didn't know what I was teaching, but we just sang some of these verses in the last two songs we sung. How these verses go? Well, if you've ever sang in choir, the Messiah, you might be singing the tune in your head right now. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and his government and its peace will never end. Jesus was given by God the Father to us out of love for us. You see, we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. God loves children, and we, you see, are his children if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This gift, an amazing gift, and this story is a story of Jesus coming into this world, not so much a story of his birth that we certainly celebrate, as it is the story of a gift, this indescribable gift. You see, it says, for us, this child, or to us, this child was born. That was the entrance of Christ to earth. It was the departure, however, it was the departure of his son from heaven, of the Son of God from heaven. You see, the first Christmas gift was not a gift to a child like the wise man brought to Jesus, but it was a gift of a child. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the birth of Jesus was not the beginning of his life. It was his entrance, the one who always was, into this world as Messiah of Israel and as Savior of the world. Jesus, being God, always was. He's without beginning and he's without end. Scripture says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from everlasting. You see, God sent his son, who was not an average baby. You see, he came and humbled himself. He came from glory, and he was sent to you and to me. Willingly, he left his glory. He willingly sacrificed his reputation, his dignity, and his life, taking our place on that cross for sin. And when Isaiah seeks to describe the indescribable, he uses the words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful. That's who Jesus is. He causes us to, as we look at him, the more time that we spend opening up his word and the more we get to know him, the more amazing, the more wonderful, the more incredible, the more indescribable he becomes. You see, the wonderful takes care of the dullness of life. You know, we've never been more advanced technologically. And kids, a lot of the kids are going to open up those toys, you see, tomorrow morning. They're going to open up those gifts that you picked up for them. You know, maybe a Bloomie. You know, who knows? The Nintendo things are still out there. There's all the game things out there, and there's the iPads, and you have all these assortment of toys and technology out there. And at first, their eyes, if it's something they were looking forward to and want. You kids know this. When you open it, you're going to go, wow, thank you so much. And you'll be so excited for about a week, maybe two. And then mom will hear the words she hates to hear. But with all that we have and all that you receive by way of gifts, you will come and say, even playing that game, you'll say, Mom, there's nothing to do. I'm bored. Sort of like a woman who looks into her closet that is a 5 foot wide, 10 foot room and says, I have nothing to wear. It happens. You see, the things that are so cutting edge, the things that are brand new, they don't last. Jesus stands out. You see, he takes care of the boredom in life as you open up his word, as you seek him out and discover all that he is and all that he has done for you and for me on the cross and continues to do. That word wonder means amazement or surprise, astonishment, awe, admiration, worship. As I think about the fact that God the Father made the sacrifice, took the wrath that I deserve for my sin on the cross, and I don't deserve his love, and I don't deserve his forgiveness, I don't deserve his protection and provision for me. But guess what? He loves me, and he's there for me, and he will never leave me or forsake me. It's like the psalmist wrote that I shared a couple weeks ago, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Why would he care? He made everything. And David's going, I don't know why you care about me, but he was glad. And so am I. The second thing that we see here when Isaiah is speaking of Jesus is he's the counselor. While wonder takes care of the dullness of life, the counselor takes care of the decisions of life. We don't have to walk around, you see, as believers in Jesus Christ, wondering why we're here, wondering what life is all about, wondering what decision that we should make, and perplexed with the problems that people face and what step to take next. With Jesus as our counselor, we have the wisdom that we need to make the decisions that need to be made. The psalmist in Psalm 73 and verse 24 says, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Do you know that God has answers to your questions? God has solutions to your problems. God can provide you, you see, a way to make a decision that is going to be helpful, that is going to bring about peace and beauty and life abundantly. God wants to, you see, help you in your life. He wants to lead you and guide you away, just like you do with your children. You don't want them to go into a place that's a dangerous place. When they're faced with a decision, you may say, well, so what do you think you should do? But you always have a kind of a push towards, hey, the right thing to do is this. You see, God has given us his word. You don't have to go to the local bar where a lot of people go to pour out their troubles, or the 15 is crowded with them every weekend, every Friday. Have you noticed? There's traffic that's horrendous on the freeway. Where are they going? To try and forget their problems. To try and get rich, to try and fix what's lacking in their lives, and they're pursuing some wealth, some pleasure, some perversion. And people talk to anyone who will listen. And in desperation, many times what happens is people go to other people who don't know any better. It's like the guy who's been divorced three times and somebody goes to him and goes, "Hey, how do you have a good marriage?" I'm probably not going to go to that guy. I'm not saying he doesn't know anything. He should by that, you know, in that amount of time. But you know, if you want to know about how to be as a husband, how to be as a wife, God's design and desire for a family, don't go to your local psychic or fortune teller or even Dr. Phil or Oprah, certainly. Don't go to your local therapist and get your prescription drugs. "Hey, you're depressed? We got drugs for that. You're anxious? Hey, we got drugs for that." But the drug for that causes depression. And you feel suicidal? Well, we have a drug for that. And man, we're popping pills right and left. And of course, the drug companies love that. Come on, bring it on, man. It bolsters our stock. But you see, those things can't fix what's wrong. When it comes to your psyche, when it comes to your spirit, you need Jesus. Amen. He is the wonderful counselor. He's given us His word out of love. He's written us a love letter called the Bible to show us, you see, what's right and what's wrong. To tell us about why we're here, the purpose of life. He's called the counselor. So that means He has a plan and a purpose for you personally, for you individually. Do you know that? You are not here as a random occurrence of accidents and just explosions and all that stuff. You are here because there is a Creator who you just look at the heavens and the North Pole's moving around. Does that worry you a little bit? It's like taking a journey, like it hasn't, you know, in a while. Not that it doesn't move around on a regular basis, but it's headed towards Russia. And it's going at a faster rate of speed than normal. Hey, listen, God says, "I'm there. I take care of you." He has done well so far with all the dangers out there in space. God has done very well. We're still here. You see, we're still here. He's the counselor. The problems and decisions of life don't have to stress you out. They don't have to overwhelm you. They don't have to freak you out. God reminds us, in fact, in His word, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give that wisdom to him." He will teach us how to think and act biblically, and in so doing, enjoy life abundantly as He intended for us in placing us here on planet Earth. The next thing we see here is that He is the mighty God. That takes care of the demands of life. The fact that He's wonderful takes care of the dullness, that He's counselor takes care of the decision, but there are demands on life. I mean, it is not easy. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by everything that comes our way. Things don't always go like we hoped they would or thought they should. In the midst of that, when things are out of our hands, out of our control, there's a God who says, "Hey, I got this. I'm here." You see, the Creator, the one who fills all things, Jesus became a baby, a man in a cattle stall, and He claimed to be God. In fact, one of the very reasons that He was crucified is because they said the accusation was He continually made Himself equal with God, something He couldn't back down from because God can't lie, so He couldn't lie and say no to save His own skin. He wouldn't because He came with a purpose. You see, He's the God who is unlimited in power. A lot of radical things happened when he was walking the planet, when he was around. Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." You see, sometimes there are things that we know that are wrong, that we're doing, that we're caught up in, and we wish we could stop. But even though we know better, how many of us who have known better made a decision to do that thing anyhow? And it wasn't a lack of knowledge that you had as far as wrong and right. It was, the problem was, is you just didn't have the power. You want to change yourself. You want to break the chains of sin. You want to be free. You want to do the right thing. You want to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You want to love your husband and submit to him. You want to raise godly children, and you want to be a better employee and a better person. And there's not a lack of desire, but things haven't changed much. You thought years ago, well, by the time I'm 50, I ought to have it down. Guess what? Age doesn't give you power, does it? I thought by now, 68, I'd be done sinning. I hate to tell you, I'm still in the battle. Yeah, God gives me the power to walk in victory. He's changed me. I still got a ways to go, but man, I've come a long ways, and it's not in my own strength and ability that I've been able to do it, you see. In fact, when I think I can do it in my own strength and ability, that's many times when I fail and fail miserably, when I struggle and say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. Guess what? The mighty power of God comes. See, power is something we're interested in. Especially us men, you know, we like things with more power. Right, guys? Amen. Faster computer. This thing's too slow. You know, we want a faster car. We want to be able to bench press more. We want to be able to run faster and jump higher. We want to move into the position of power at work, authority. Hey, I want to be the big cheese. Ladies, I've shared it before. I'll share it again. That vacuum cleaner, when it has power and it sucks the nap of that rug up, man, and you're just going, yeah, power. You see, it's about power. Man has been enchanted with it. At first, it started out with manpower. We needed manpower initially. Then we, in our pursuit of power, got steam power. The steam engine was invented. And oh, that's more power. And then nuclear power came along. Nuclear power, even more power. And now the big push, well, you get the call all the time on the phone. I'm sorry if you're one that calls. But I really get tired of the calls. Hey, have you considered solar power? Oh, no. Put that stuff on my roof. You see, we've harnessed many kinds of power. But you know what? One power that many lack is willpower. Just the will to do it. Listen, God is able to do what we can't do. God is able even to change our wills because he is the mighty God. Some people say, well, it's hard to be a Christian, man. It's hard. It's tough. I disagree with that. I'd say it's impossible to be a Christian without the power that God provides through Jesus Christ. You can't do it without him. You need to plug in, you see. For it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you are struggling with drugs or drinking or immorality presently, know this, there is power available that you won't need to stay enslaved, you see. But that power comes at a price. And that price is that you have to become a disciple. Put your faith and your trust, not in yourself. Put your belief, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He can handle anything that life throws your way. He's the everlasting Father. That takes care of your future, your destiny, the destiny of life. You see, we are going to spend all eternity. That's why he's called the everlasting Father. We know as Christians that we don't have to fear death. That what waits for us in the future is, yes, for me, I'm getting closer all the time. The body is getting old. It's gone down. It's not easy to get old. It takes some courage. I haven't been old before, but I'm old now. And I may not be as old as I'm going to be, or I may be. I don't know. But here's the deal. I recognize that the day is coming. I've done enough funerals over the years to know the day comes for everybody. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care if you're male, female. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how much influence you have on people. The day is certain to come when you will enter into eternity. You will die. Now, the question is what happens after you die? You just go into the ground and the worms go in and the worms go out? According to the Bible, God, you see, has given to those who would put their faith and trust in him eternal life. Life in heaven. If you don't have eternal life by trusting in Christ and have afterlife, heaven, then guess what? People think and they love to talk about heaven, but you know what people hate to talk about? Hell. When's the last time you had a good conversation with anybody about hell? Bring that up around the dinner table tomorrow. You know, we use it as a curse word. We use it to describe a difficult, crazy time. We use it to describe mad. Use it to describe dumb. But you know what? Hell's a real place, just like heaven's a real place. And there's a sense in all of us, even when I've done funerals, even people that are non-believers want to say, and they will say, I've heard them say it when they go up to share the eulogy, I believe so-and-so's in a better place. Well, let me just tell you, newsflash, not everybody that dies is in a better place. In fact, there are some that die, according to the Bible, that are in a worse place. The question is where are you headed? You have been invited by Jesus to open up this gift of eternal life. You have a Father in heaven who is there for you, who will care for you. Even maybe you've not had a great father here on earth. Maybe your father was abusive and hard on you and just austere. But there is a God in heaven who loves you and cares for you and is there for you. And he's sensitive to your needs and what you want. He's there to help you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said after his resurrection, he said, Mary, I go to my father, that was his mother, and your father. Because he died and rose again, we have access to the Father in heaven. And then finally, he's called the Prince of Peace. That takes care of the disturbances of life. You see, in the storms and in the face of difficulty, in the midst of the trouble and the violence that we see in the world presently, in the midst of all the chaos we see in Washington and the news that is coming at us regularly, we see troubled homes and troubled cities and troubled people all around us. Into that trouble comes the hope that the angels spoke to the shepherds who had their share of troubles. When they made that first appearance, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Where's that peace? That peace exists among men with whom God is well pleased. Is God pleased with you? Well, how do I know if God's pleased with me? Well, have you received the gift? You see, God has offered the gift of eternal life to you in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on that cross and took your place. Have you put your faith and your trust in Him? Not just do you know Him, okay, and know facts about Him. That's not going to get you there. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know today that your sin is forgiven? Do you know now that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven? Have you given your life? Are you living your life according to the counsel and the direction? Are you experiencing the power of God and the peace of God as He intended? Listen, it's not simply enough, precious saints, to simply know the facts about Jesus. The question is are you willing to stand on those facts? Are you willing to bet your life on the truth of those facts? Let me illustrate, and I'll close with this. Suppose you wanted to be a skydiver, okay? I had a friend that did that. He went up once. His name was Rick Kopp. He was so excited about going up. He was a roommate of mine, and he went up, and he jumped out. I think they had to push him out, but anyhow, he jumped out, and I was so excited to hear, you know, how he enjoyed it when he got, you know, back to the house. And when I got home from work that day, I said, Rick, so how was it? He goes, I'll never do that again. You see, if you want to be a skydiver, why anyone would want to do that, I don't know. But you see, when you become attracted to skydiving, you read about it, which usually is what causes that interest to stir. Maybe you know somebody. You can hang around other skydivers. You can know stuff about it. You can hang around other skydivers. But then you can actually pay and take the class when it comes to skydiving, like Rick did. And you can put on the parachute and go up in the plane. And you have all the facts, man. You have everything. You got all the equipment. You know all about what happens. But let me tell you something. Until you jump out of that plane, guess what? You're not a skydiver. You see, you've got to jump out of that plane. You got to take that step of faith. And then you become a skydiver. You're not until you do so. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It's not when you find Jesus attractive and, oh, I like to hang around Christians. They're nice people and they have good food and good morals. And you see, it's not just paying the fee and giving a nod to God. It's not just attending church now and then and getting baptized or even joining a church. You see, it's all about putting your hope and confidence and everything in your life on the line and following what His Word says and adhering to that and holding to that. You see, it's stepping out of control, your own control, and saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you. Here we are at a Christmas Eve service, and we sing about the Lord's coming. We sing about adoring Him. We acknowledge that He is the Savior of the world in the song. We recognize it's an incredible story about this baby and how he became a man and gave his life for us, how he rescued us, came to rescue us from the dead existence that we were living in, and to turn us away from the darkness and depending on things in this life and the circumstances of our world to provide happiness and wholeness. It's about depending on him and him alone to provide that. He has done his part. The question is will you do yours? He promises a new beginning. He promises eternal life. He promises the strength and the wisdom and the direction that only he can give. The gift is given. The question, will you unwrap it or just walk away and leave it? That's an insult to the giver, by the way. If somebody gives you a gift like tomorrow and they give this gift to you and you just go and you walk away and just turn up your nose and that's it, is that the height of rudeness? Yeah. Are you rude to God who's given you life, who's given you the gift of forgiveness, of power, of purpose, of life abundantly, of direction, you see, of love. So much grace and love. Who doesn't want to wreck your life, but wants to give you life. But that comes at a cost. You've got to be willing to take the leap, if you would. You got to be willing to take the jump. You got to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I give my life to you. Do as you would with me. I did that in 1973. Some of you are saying, I wasn't born in 1973. Wow. And guess what? I've never regretted a moment. It's been the greatest gift and continues to be the greatest gift that I've ever experienced. And it's never let me down because it's not an it, it's a him. And I have a personal relationship with him. And if you haven't that relationship today, don't walk out of here without taking advantage of this opportunity. Don't walk out of here without the confidence that your sin is forgiven, that you have that hope of heaven.